Dear congregation, in our study of prayer, we've heard that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. In other words, if the Lord has redeemed you by His grace, you will want to be thankful to the Lord. But how to be thankful? Well, the first thing is to pray, to orient your whole life upon God, to depend on Him. That's what God counts as true thankfulness. And of course, all through Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard how our address in prayer needs to mix faith with reverence. Our Father, which art in heaven. And now comes the question, how shall we start to ask for things? What should be at the top of what we bring to the Lord and what we ask the Lord to do? What's at the top of your prayers? Well, at the top of Christ's prayers and at the top of how He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." This is a remarkable thing. We don't typically, and certainly by nature, we don't think like that. That the honor of God's name stands above everything else, including our daily bread. And the temptations and afflictions that we face and we want to be delivered from. And it even stands above the pardon for sin. Hallowed be God's name. Now, by name, children, when we mean God's name, we mean not just what we call God. That's part of it. But what we call God is really the things that God has told us about Himself. All His character. Names have importance in our culture as well, in our life as well. Someone you really respect, when someone uses that person's name, you have something in your heart. You feel some connection. You feel some gravitas, we say, some weight. You honor that person. And so every time their name is mentioned, you feel respect in your soul, don't you, in your heart. And we do that commonly. Now, the world does that. Everyone does that. We all understand that. We have our heroes, the people that we think are great, and so their names have special weight in our lives. And God's name, God's character, the attributes of God ought to have the greatest weight in our minds and in our hearts. Hallowed be Thy name. Well, what does it mean to hallow? Children, maybe you don't know that word. To hallow means to count something worthy of devotion. It's to set it apart above everything else as something that deserves the highest, the greatest honor. Just to give you a very common example, maybe you have in your bedroom, children, you have trophies or medals, things that you've done and you've won some prizes, and these things are precious to you. And sometimes when we think, okay, if this house goes on fire, what's the one box that I want to take with me? And so you put certain things in that box that are precious to you, that are weighty to you. You set them apart. They have special worth to you. But maybe there's just one trophy among all the rest of them that you put in a high place in your room. It's the highest of all the things that you earn and you count as precious. Well, what you're doing with that is you're hallowing it. You're setting it apart. It stands above and apart from everything else. And that's what we need to do with the name of God. We must set it apart. We must regard it as having the greatest significance in all the world and also in our lives, in our hearts. The opposite of hallowing something is to just kind of ignore it, neglect it, or to take it vain or idly. Just back to this example, if someone took your most precious trophy, let's say a brother or sister, and they grabbed it off that high place on your wall and they just tossed it around and they gave it to your dog or whatever, you would be offended. And that's the opposite of to hallow, is it to treat it lightly, to treat it idly or in vain. It grieves God greatly when His name is treated lightly. One of the commandments, the third commandment, is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The name of God ought to be majestic in our minds, weighty, glorious, holy. And in our prayers and in our lives, the name of God should be uppermost in everything. And we want to see that from the passage that we read together here, Joshua 7, and especially verse 9b, along with some other scriptures that speak to us about the glory of God's name. So look with me at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 9. Our text is the last part, but let me read the whole verse. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us or surround us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? A theme looking to the Lord this morning is simply the words of our text. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? We'll see, first of all, the believer's love for God's name. And secondly, we'll see the Savior's labor for God's name. What wilt thou do with or unto thy name? The believer's love for God's name and the Savior's labor for God's name. Children and young people, we have here a gripping story about Joshua, the leader of the people of God. They had come out of Egypt. They had come through the wilderness for 40 years. They had learned a lot in the wilderness, not just about themselves and their own hearts, but about the Lord. He had come down on Mount Sinai. He had proclaimed His name there. He had told the people how they ought to live as a separate people, to His honor and to His glory. And the Lord had showered upon them many, many blessings. He had given them manna and water out of the rock. And they had finally come to the edge of the land, and they had crossed the Jordan, and Jericho, that mighty fortified city with thick walls and high walls, it had fallen, crumbled by the power of God. Not a sword had been lifted, but God's name had brought down this city. And now the people are going to go forward because there's a whole land that lies open before them. But there's a man. His name is Achan. And this man, though he had been privileged just like all the rest of Israel, he had seen the same wonders. He had had the pillar of cloud go before him by day and the pillar of fire by night. He had seen how God had defeated his enemies. He had watched as the walls of Jericho had crumbled. And earlier, before that, the water of Jordan had parted. And he had seen how the ark of the Lord, carried by the priest, and God Himself had brought about this great victory. And the God who had done this had said, everything in Jericho is devoted to me. Don't lay a hand on it. Don't touch it. Don't take it. It's mine. It's under the curse. It's devoted to me. All of this will be consumed. All of this will be exclusively for me. And yet Achan, as he was going about the rubble of the city, his eyes saw this bar of gold and this special garment, a Babylonian garment, probably a royal garment, something a king or a prince would wear. And he saw it, and knowing full well what God had said, he took it, and he hid it in his tent. We don't know how many people knew about this. It's hard not to think that his family knew about this, and maybe other people knew about this, but even if no one knew about it, God knew it. And the people went on with their lives. And when we read the first part of chapter 7 as we did, you might not have seen anything wrong, but there was something missing. They make plans to go to Ai. They never ask for the Lord. They never ask the Lord's will. They never separate themselves and inquire, has anything gone wrong? They simply presume that God is with them and that all is well. They banked on one victory and thought that they could just boldly go forward without inquiring from the Lord what is his will, what is God's plan, and whether or not there was anything amiss. Congregation, how much is it a part of our life to pray, God, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, that they might have no dominion over me. How much do we, as a people, pray if we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad? Shall not God seek it out? Shall not God find it out? He knows the secrets within. Instead of foolhardily just proceeding on in life, presuming that since God has been with us in the past, that all will of necessity be well. Well, the forces of Israel, a reduced number, because they were so confident in themselves, they suffer a horrible defeat. They turn back from Ai. 36 families lose loved ones, and the people suffer a great defeat. It's no wonder that Joshua was deeply distraught. This was a defeat not just for the people, not just for himself as a leader, but this was, he couldn't see it any other way, this was dragging the Lord's name into the dust. The Canaanite nations knew that the God of Israel was fighting for them. And you can read this back in Joshua chapter 2, that Rahab tells the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. These Canaanites, they all knew that God was on the side of Israel. And so what would happen now that they have, after one victory, they've suffered this shameful defeat? And so Joshua lies on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and he pours out his heart, he pours out his complaint. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round to cut off our name from the earth. But that's not the worst of it. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now in this prayer of Joshua, there is a heart for God and for God's name and for God's honor and glory. And yet there's also a lot of fear, a lot of unbelief, a lot of questioning and confusion in this prayer as well. You can tell from this prayer that Joshua is not in his right place, and God will make that clear and say, Joshua, get up. Stop crying to me from the ground like this. My name has been dishonored. My name has been disgraced. And you're saying that it's better to be on this other side of Jordan? However it is, congregation, we pour out our complaint before the Lord. Indeed, there will be lots of sin. All our prayers have sin in them. But the Lord also, and especially through the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hears not only the words that we speak, but also the prayers that he's put into our hearts. And same here with Joshua. He hears his prayer because he answers it. And he says here, Joshua, get up. Get up from the ground. I will answer. I will take care of my name. But I will do it in my own way. Before we go any further, congregation, what is your concern for the name of the Lord? Do you have any concern for the Lord's name? Is this in your heart? Is the name of the Lord, the revelation of God, the character of God, is that something that's in your heart at all? Is it something that you know you need and you love and you seek to hold high? In your life, in your home, and wherever God has placed you, in your work, whatever spheres of influence you have. You see, this first petition of the Lord's Prayer is facing us with what is preeminent in your life. And where is the name of the Lord? Where is the glory of his name? Is it at the top? Is it the thing your mind goes to? First thing in the morning, last thing at night, and throughout the day. I'm sure all of us need to confess it isn't. It isn't as it should be. Well, shouldn't we then pray that? All the more, hallowed be thy name. And as our catechism so helpfully says, that means grant us for us rightly to know thee. Lord, help us to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, all thy attributes, all thy characteristics are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised in our account. Notice how total this petition is. All these alls and whole life and all thy works. It's such a comprehensive cry of our souls. It ought to be, hallowed be thy name in my life. And wherever thy name is named throughout this world, And may I be part of not blaspheming, not having thy name dragged through the mud, but rather that what I seek to do, how I seek to live, that it would honor thy worthy name. Congregation, by nature, we don't live like this. We can be in church, we can be religious, we can be raised all in the right way, but we live the exact opposite. By nature, our own name and our own reputation and honor is first and foremost. We are offended if people drag our name through the mud. But when God's name is dishonored, even in great ways, what does that do to us? How does that affect us? Achan is closer to us than we tend to realize. You see, Achan had religion. Achan was part of the people of God. Achan was part of the camp of Israel. Achan saw the wonders of God. He had the name of God on him. He heard the voice of God, as we also hear. But in the moment, in the midst of life, when there's a bar of gold, when there's a beautiful garment that'll make you stand out above others, his heart is with the stuff. Beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And if we're not watchful against covetousness, we'll be exactly the same. We are exactly the same. We have an aching heart. This is what he says later on in the chapter. Achan says this: when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. That's what I did. It seems so small. I just coveted. I just desired this beautiful stuff. Let us examine our hearts this morning. What do we consider small? What do we consider great? What do we consider but a small sin? Someone compared it to this. You know, a plane, an airplane, a jetliner can have a small crack in the wing of the plane. Do you say it's just a small crack? Not only Achan goes under, but his family goes under, and the congregation suffers. That's how jealous God is of his glory and of his name. My friend here today, if the name of God has never become precious and uppermost in your life by God's grace, beware. By the end of this chapter, Achan is under a pile of stones, lost forever. Forever. And his family ruined. It will actually even be worse with you, my friend. I have to tell you this. Because if we die as we are born, when that last day comes, and it will come, you will cry for the mountains and the rocks to cover you, and they won't. Because nothing will hide you from that glory, that piercing, radiant, all-consuming glory of God. Oh God, rid me of my Achan-like heart and help me to hallow thy name. And for that, we want to see in our second point the Savior's labor for the name of the Lord. You see, congregation, Joshua had a love for the name of the Lord, but that wasn't enough. He was concerned in this prayer for the name of the Lord. He brings it to the Lord in prayer, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou do unto thy name? And God, as soon as he says that, that's the last words of his prayer. As soon as he brings God's name into the mix, God himself comes and he answers Joshua. And he says essentially this, Joshua, I will take care of my name. But where will you be? And where will the people be? On which side of me taking care of my name will you be? Will you be on the side of grace? Or will you be on the side of judgment? There are three things that we want to see here. Lastly, under the second point, the Savior's labor for the name of the Lord. And the first is, the Lord will take care of his name by sanctifying his people. The Lord will take care of his name by sanctifying his people. Look with me once again at Joshua 7. Starting in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And then he goes on to speak about their sin, and then he says here in verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. You see here, congregation, how the Lord stands up for his own name. And in the first way he does that is by sanctifying his people. He says to Joshua and to all these people, stop your prayers. You have sin in the camp. You have sin in your midst. You need to be sanctified. And what that means, congregation, practically speaking, is that we need to repent. We need to search our hearts. We need to take stock of the ways in which we presumptively have put our name, our honor, above God's, and we have dragged his name in the dust, through our sin, our presumption, doing our own things. Up, sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. That means stand apart, go apart, seek God, have dealings with God. Or as Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments and seek God. Seek his grace. Seek to be covered with that only covering wherewith you can appear before God in this life and in the next life. Up. Sanctify yourself. Those are words that come to us this morning from the Word of God. These are solemn words. These are sharp words. If our hearts are tender, they will cut deep within our souls. But my friend, this is the surgeon's voice. This is the surgeon's love that sees a disease that's growing. And he's saying it needs to be cut out. It needs to be dealt with before you're consumed. Sanctify yourself. In one of the Psalms, David says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I'm holding on to idols in my own heart, I'm countenancing evil in my life, sin is not sin, and I'm clutching it in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Such prayers are, the Bible says, an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord is sharp and is threatening. He says this even to Joshua. He says, unless this is done, I will not be with you anymore. I will not be with you anymore. You see, the Lord is a gracious God. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. But he will not be trifled with. I will not be with you anymore. He's saying this to Joshua. He's saying this to the people whom he brought out of Egypt and for whom he destroyed Jericho. Unless this sin is rooted out of your lives and out of the camp, I will be with you no more. I wonder what that does in your heart and in your life. It's a mark of God's grace when that is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. To not have God, to not have God's voice, to not have God's presence. Even if it is for chastening. You'd rather have the rod of God chastening you for sin than that the Lord would leave you. That he depart from you. That's the worst thing imaginable. To live apart from God is death. It's good thy face to seek. Up. Sanctify yourself. Well, does that mean that we simply do some things, that we just consecrate ourselves as best as we can, that we seek in our own strength to cut sin out of our lives? Of course not. You think you will gain mastery over your covetous heart by yourself, of yourself? No, and that's why, secondly, we see here that God answered this prayer of Joshua for his name by sanctifying the people. But secondly, he answered it here by taking care of the sin that was in and among the people. Find the accursed thing. Find out who did this. Deal with it ruthlessly. It's for my honor and for my glory. Achan needs to realize that his sin has found him out. That bar of gold and that Babylonian garment and the covetousness of his heart that will land him under judgment forever. And congregation, this is the most serious thing. God will deal with sin one way or the other. He will deal with it in his grace by seeking it out, pursuing it, and hounding it in your life until it's out in the open, confessed before him, and covered by the blood of Christ. Or he will deal with your sin uncovered, in judgment, in wrath, forever. You see, God will hallow his name. He will hallow his name before the Canaanites, before the world. He will deal with especially those who take his name upon their lips. God is concerned with his honor and glory more than the victories over Ai and all the cities that followed. It's like, stop. The Canaanites can wonder whether or not you have a powerful God. Because I must have a holy people. And I must have a people who take my name and hallow it and honor it and take it seriously. So, congregation, God hallows his name, first of all, by sanctifying his people. Secondly, by clearing sin from the camp, the judgment of Achan. But you know this prayer of Joshua that he prays here, what wilt thou do with thy name? There is a far greater answer. And that answer would come in the fullness of time in a person who bore the name Joshua and yet was so much greater than this Joshua of our passage. We know him as Jesus. Joshua, Jesus. And he came into this earth and into this world, and from the first moment of his conception till the last breath that he breathed on this earth, he was all about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord was hallowed in his mind, soul, and life to the highest. I have glorified thy name, he could say, on the earth. And everything he said, did, and thought, the Lord's name was at the top. He honored the Lord in everything. I must be about my Father's business, no matter the hurt that this caused to those around him. It was God above all. It was God supreme, God preeminent. And so he teaches his people to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the love in his heart for the name of his Father. That not it would not only be hallowed in him, but that it would be hallowed on the earth and his people. That rises to the top. When he thinks of the first thing that he should ask for, is that God would hallow his name. So when we read the life of Christ, it's as if, in the background, when you hear Joshua's prayer, what wilt thou do with thy name? It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ answers it and says, just watch me, just look at me, just stay close to me. I will do for God's name what needs to be done with God's name. In John chapter 12, just a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ died, he prays amidst the crowd. All of a sudden, his heart just bursts out in prayer. Glorify thy name, he says. The heart of Christ is so about the glory of his Father's name that even in the midst of what he's saying, he just says, Father, glorify thy name. And the heavens open up, and the Father speaks to the Son and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. To Christ, the Lord did not need to say in his person, up, sanctify yourself, because there was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ did sanctify himself. He did consecrate himself. He did so for the sake of sinners. You read it a few chapters later in John chapter 17 where he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ was holy. He didn't need to sanctify himself. But no, in that moment, he, for the sake of sinners like you and like me, he consecrated himself to what? He consecrated himself to the Lord and to do the Lord's good pleasure, to the point of going into judgment, to going under wrath, to paying for Achan-like sins that you and I commit. In congregation, when we see then the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see something that it will take an eternity to understand and to praise God for. Because on the cross, the Lord dealt with his son as if he were an Achan. The wrath of God came upon him. The judgment that you and I deserve because of what we do with God's name, it poured down laser-like upon him. What wilt thou do to thy name? The Lord says, as it were, look to Calvary. That's what I'll do with my name. I will stand up for my name. I will lift up my name in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will live and die and rise again for the glory of my name. And so, congregation, when we pray, as we ought to pray, hallowed be thy name, we ought to do so focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there God took care of the honor of his name. In and through his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a difference a life that is lived focused on the cross makes. Then you learn truly to glory in the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no God like him. This is so far beyond our imagination. Paul says, I will glory in nothing save in the cross of Jesus Christ. For there the world is crucified to me and I to the world. He paid it all. He paid for my dishonor of God's holy name. And then, friends, wonder comes over your soul, and you say, how can it be that God would stand up for his name in such a remarkable way? And then your life becomes very different. Then you do seek God's glory. He's worthy. The Lamb is worthy. God is worthy. The triune God who thought out such a wonderful scheme of redemption, sending his Son to pay the debt of Achan-like sinners like me and like you. I ask you, friend, this morning, won't you live for the glory of this Savior? This triune God who found a way to glorify himself. Then glory. Then the glory of God, which was in the heart of the angels on the day of Christ's birth. Glory to God in the highest. That comes also into your soul, in worship, but in your life, in your prayers, in all that we seek to do. Then when something comes by us, and our covetous heart awakens, we think, I want that. I want that honor. I want to be on the top. Then it's the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit that focuses on the cross, and everything. Everything pales in comparison to him. And then we hear this from the scriptures. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Hey, maybe someone here today has been seeking great things for themselves. Their life is consumed with what they can attain and how they can honor themselves. The Lord is saying it to you loud and clear today. Seek it not. Throw it away. Turn away from it today, now, while you hear his voice. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That's why we're here on the earth. That's living. That's joy. That's happiness. To live out of this Christ, to live with him in view, to do all things for his name. For his sake. And that means then that your life is devoted first of all to knowing this God, to studying him, to living off of him, feeding out of his word. That's what the catechism says, that I might rightly know God. This is eternal life, that we would know God, that whatever you have done with your life up till now, that you would be about knowing God the rest of your days. That's what it means to hallow God's name and to pray that, and to have a life centered on Him, so that we might direct and order our lives to the honor of God. Now, we don't want to see God's name blasphemed. That's our greatest fear. God, don't let me be part of or responsible for having thy name go through the mud. But rather, that people would honor God and honor Christ through me. Well, congregation, that doesn't mean that you're always in this place. None of us are. We need constantly for God, the triune God, to bring us there and to focus us on Christ. But know this, Christ is here. Christ is here in His Word. And Christ is all. And so often this is our story. We wake up and we go through our day, and really our heart is nothing but like an Achan-like heart, just covetous, just focused on ourselves, just focused on man, just focused on stuff. And then you're in prayer, and you think of all the misery that's in the world, and you think about how God's name is being dragged through the mud, and God says, up, sanctify yourself. I'll take care of my name. But live a life of repentance and faith. Live a life focused on me. Learn to hallow my name through Jesus Christ who did it all. And then that first petition becomes like a cry in your soul. God, hallow thy name in my life today and forever. For Christ's sake, amen.